Our subject is prayer this morning, not tennis or building relationships with non-Christians or anything like that, but we're talking about prayer. And Peter Marshall was the chaplain to the United States Senate for a period of time. And this is one of the things he prayed before that August assembly. I think it would be very difficult to pray, to be the public prayer for anything. To be a chaplain where every day you are expected to pray, and it's not just between you and God, frankly, but you're kind of trying to include all of these people. But I think here is one of the things that he prayed before this August gathering. Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time. And help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time. Last October, in this great hall, the president of Multnomah Bible School, Joel Aldridge, spoke on how to develop a vision for disciple making. This is one of the things he said. And there were 300 pastors and their key laymen here for that Congress. He says, the world wants to see authenticity. I think we can say that to ourselves here. The world, the non-Christian world, wants to see authenticity. Pastors, if you want people to bleed, you've got to hemorrhage. If you're going to preach on prayer and put a guilt trip on everybody by reading from E.M. Bounds about all these marvelous saints who prayed 3, 4, and 5 hours a day, leaving the impression that you also do the same thing, when in reality the average pastor spends less than 10 minutes a day in prayer, then you are inauthentic and you lack integrity. You are not sharing honestly from the present state of your pilgrimage. These last 2 years, God has helped me to develop, I think, the most consistency in my time of prayer, and including prayer as part of my quiet time. It's very easy to read the Bible. That's something that you can see, it's something you can touch, it's something you can feel. It seems there are more physical elements to the Bible part of my quiet time. Prayer has always been a little bit more mysterious, and therefore, if I spend 45 minutes with God in the morning before I begin my day, it used to be that probably 43 minutes of it was in the Word. 2 years ago, I decided I had better start keeping a record of actually how much time am I spending in prayer, and so I began a very revealing exercise. I began writing down, after I finished praying, how much time I had spent in actually talking to God. And these last 2 years, every day, 7 days a week, I've managed to spend 20 minutes a day in prayer. And I reveal that to you just because I want to tell you where I'm coming from. Because we're talking about a subject that is very difficult. Not only to do, but it's also difficult to understand a lot of the theology of prayer. This morning, you're going to be delivered from a theological treatise on prayer. This is not going to be an extensive Bible study on prayer. These last 2 years have taught me one thing. We don't need to know more about prayer. We do need to practice prayer. What I hope to do is just review for you some of the basics, some of the things you already know, and encourage you to practice what you do know. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 8, the first verse. It says, concerning food that has been offered to idols, we know that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that little phrase, knowledge puffs up, reveals Ed Rice and lays him open before himself, really, because a lot of us think that we're growing, but we're really just swelling. I could preach long sermons about prayer, but prayer was not a consistent part of my life until 2 years ago when I began actually recording how much time am I spending in prayer. Knowledge puffs up. I knew a lot of verses about prayer. I knew all of the proper attitudes of prayer. I could pray quite adequately in public. But as you could see, my own prayer life was, I feel, quite lacking. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I want us to begin to pray. I don't want to teach you more about it, but recall to your minds what you already know, get you to write some things down from the scriptures that will help you in practicing what you already do know. Basically, prayer is talking to God. When we talk about prayer, we're not talking about that tremulous voice that certain of us get when we put on our public prayers. We are talking about conversation with the eternal God. That's the simplest definition I know. Talking to God. When I pray, I'm saying by my actions, I need you. When I don't pray, I'm saying by my actions, no thanks, I'll handle it okay today. I don't need you. I'm not saying, who would ever say that with their lips? I don't know of anyone. But I have said it many, many days of my Christian life just by neglecting to talk to God. I think one of the best pictures of what prayer really is 5,000 people seated, 12 disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, with the disciples being told, feed those people. And they take their 5 little loaves and their couple of pieces of fish, and they bring those to the Lord. They commit them to Him, and it becomes sufficient to feed 5,000 people. To pray is to do that. To not pray is to try to give each person a little teeny crumb and to see that distributed amongst 5,000 people. To pray is to say, I need you, Lord. To not pray is to say, no thanks, I'll get along just fine without you. Not by our lips, but with our actions. I want to review something that's in book 2 of the Navigator Bible Study booklet, Design for Discipleship, from the chapter on prayer, page 22 in book 2 of the Design for Discipleship, gives us the first point of my talk. And that's that there are several or a number of different types of prayer. Now, you probably already know this, but are you doing it? One of the things that we do when we talk to God is we tell Him where we've been wrong. We confess our sins. We tell Him where we've goofed, where we've come short. He knows it, and all He's waiting for you to do is to say, I agree, I did wrong. In Psalm 38:18, there's a beautiful, short statement by David. He says, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. Admitting to God that you're wrong. That's one of the things you do when you talk to Him. You say, yesterday, I remember, I know you remember, I was impatient with Ruth. Now, you should not say you were impatient with Ruth. You should indicate the person you were impatient with. I was impatient with Ruth, and I admit that that was wrong. That's an important part of talking to God, so that the road is clear for these other things. There's another thing you do when you talk to God, and that's that you thank Him. Prayer is not just coming to God to talk to Him about your needs. It's admitting where you were wrong. It's also thanking Him for all the things that He's done in the past. Ephesians 5:20. Always and for everything giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Always and in everything giving thanks. Did you ever wonder why thanksgiving was important in your conversation with God? He knows what He's done for you. Why should you thank Him? Because you need encouragement. You wonder why you get discouraged and get depressed. I told my son Mark when we first arrived in Colorado Springs for this conference, I said, I'm feeling a little, I don't know, I just feel a little discouraged, depressed when I get get here. I don't know why, but one of the best cures for depression is to begin thanking God. Lord, I'm thankful for my son. I'm thankful for our friendship. I'm thankful for the job. And before you know it, you don't really have, what's there to be discouraged about? What's there to kind of feel sad about? God knows how important it is for us to get out of that pit. So he says, when you talk to me, would you please thank me for some of the things? Of course, I'm sure it means something to him. But he says, you thank me because I think it's going to help you. Another thing you should talk to God about is praise. Confess, admit where you're wrong, thank him, praise him. Now, we're doing a Bible study, Ruth and I, with two couples in Des Moines that we met through playing tennis. And one is a Christian, the other, well, just barely, and the others, I don't know quite where they are, but they wondered what the difference between thanksgiving and praise was. It kind of sounds synonymous. What do you think? If you had to explain to somebody the difference between thanking God and praising God, would it come out sounding the same? Now, it'd be interesting if we could all just discuss that for a little while. But basically, thanksgiving, well, which do you think is easier? Thanksgiving or praise? I don't want you to answer. I want you to think with me. Which is easier for you? If I said, now we're going to spend 5 minutes, and all I want you to do is stand up and thank God for something. And then I said, okay, fine, 5 minutes, that's great. Now, let's take 5 minutes and praise God. Do you think it would all sound the same? I think some of us would have a hard time distinguishing the two. Thanksgiving is concentrating, of course, on what God has done for us. Praise is different because it concentrates on God, what he is. It concentrates more on his character, his attributes. You have to sit and think, what has God done for me? In order to thank God. And that's very easy. Well, it's not easy, but it doesn't take quite so much reflection as if you were to be asked, what is God like? What is praiseworthy? What can you tell me about him? Now, do you see why God wants us to praise him as well as thank him? The thanking encourages us so that we see all of the things he's done for us. But praising him is very important because it helps us to focus on him. And you know what happens when we do that? He gets bigger and bigger. And the circumstances, the problems, the difficulties get smaller and smaller. You can tell how big God is in your understanding by how great your problems are. Thank him. Hebrews 13:15, and then praise him. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let's always be offering up not only thanksgiving, but let's be offering up praise, which is the fruit of our lips. What does that do for us? It just helps us to get a better perspective on God. There's a wonderful passage, and we did this with our Bible study group. We just read it through because sometimes it's difficult to reflect on what God is like. And we went through 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'm just going to read it briefly because I think if you ever need help or assistance in praise, I don't think you need assistance in thanksgiving. You probably just need to be reminded to do it. But if you ever need help in praising God, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13 has a lot of elements of praise in it. I'll just read it for you. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. David had a true picture of God. What else do you talk to God? What else are the different ways you talk to God? You confess, you thank him, you praise him, and of course you pray for others. You talk to God about other people. 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." 1 Samuel 12:23. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's one of the types of prayer. Talk to God about your own failures and admit them. Thank Him for what He's done. Praise Him for what He's like. And then talk to Him about other people. That's the best kind of gossip. Talk to God about the needs of other people. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Then the last type of prayer is for your own personal needs, those things that you need. There's an example of that in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And the wisdom there, it's very interesting. In the first chapter of James, it seems like the wisdom that James, by the Holy Spirit, is encouraging the people to ask for is the wisdom that's needed in relating to difficult circumstances. It's not just smarts for passing an exam, which I feel could be included. But James is encouraging these people to ask for wisdom so that they can go through the difficult circumstances that are ahead of them. Praying for your own needs. Now, I think some people have difficulty praying for their own needs. They're like my friend Mike King in London, who when he became a Christian, told his mother, after he'd been a Christian about 6 months, that he was praying for a raise. He was asking God to help him because with his family, his income was not meeting his outgo. And he wanted God to work in his boss's heart so that they would give him a raise in income. His mother was a very religious person. And upon hearing this, she went into shock. "Mike, you can't bother God with things like that. Why, he's concerned about Vietnam. He's got Biafra. He's got all of the hunger in the world. He's got the Arab-Israeli conflicts to look after. Why would you bother God with something so insignificant?" Well, her perspective of God was that he was like a big switchboard. You've seen these old-fashioned switchboards, you know, where you got 100 lines, 200 lines, how many, who knows? And you get all of them plugged in, and you reach a point, no more calls, the thing's flooded. God isn't like that. God says, "I want you to ask me for things that concern you. You don't have to be worried about bothering God." Those are the different types of prayer. Now I'd like to talk also from this little booklet about some of the conditions for answered prayer. That's from page 23 in the Design for Discipleship. What are some of the conditions for answered prayer? Now this is very important because if you don't understand that there are conditions and several conditions for prayer, you'll fall into the same kind of trap I did. For instance, my mother died of multiple sclerosis 25 years ago. We prayed for her healing. And I believed God was going to heal her. She died. Now, if I thought there was only one condition for God answering prayer, and that was faith, then where would I be? Oh, I don't have enough faith. Wow, if I didn't have enough faith for that prayer to be answered, maybe I don't even have enough prayer for my salvation. Maybe I'm not a Christian. But there are several conditions for prayer. Here's what some of them are. First of all, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I mean, there it says, not only will it not be answered, but he just doesn't hear it. If I regard, or if I harbor, or if iniquity stays unconfessed and unadmitted, God doesn't hear me. Now, if that were the only condition for answered prayer, then one could also assume that my mother died because there was some sin in my life, and it would lead to great introspection on my part. It is one of the conditions, however, that we admit to God when we're wrong and then receive His forgiveness. If you read the epistle of 1 John, you come across passages that indicate that the believer in Christ does not sin. And I came to the conclusion that what the epistle of 1 John was saying was not that the Christian is perfect, but that he is progressing. Not that he is sinless, but he's honest. Because all confession is basically just agreeing with God that that's wrong. That what God calls wrong is wrong. And you agree with him and you say, God, that was wrong. Now, what's the human tendency? How do we like to handle sin? Well, it would be wrong if Bob Bremner did it, because it would be, you know, the sin of impatience. But when I do it, it's just, well, that's just the way I am. God says, no, impatience is not right. I want you to agree with me that it's not right and admit it. And I think that the thing God longs for in our relationship with him is not that we... I mean, can anybody here ever really say, I'm never going to be impatient again? No. But I can say with all the certainty that I possess based on the promise of God that God will forgive my impatience. He will cleanse it. And that leads me to another little thought about this whole matter of confession. Don't wait until you feel forgiven to realize you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, Paul and John, in writing this letter to these people, where he sets up this tremendous standard that those who believe don't go on sinning, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's interesting to me that in the next chapter, the first two verses, John gives this comment. My little children, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. And I think, huh, what a standard. He's writing to the wrong guy. Then he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And this wonderful balance of God does not want us to sin. But if we do, this wonderful provision for cleansing is made. And it is one of the conditions for prayer being answered. Not that you are perfect and never sin, but that when you do, you come to God and say, you're right. I was wrong. That was wrong. It would have been wrong in Bud View, but it's also wrong for Ed Rice. And then don't wait until you feel forgiven to experience forgiveness. Hebrews 10:17 is a great comfort to me, because it says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. There are certain things that just seem to be besetting sins in my life. Tell me why it is that we seem to be more impatient with the people we're closest to. Tell me why that is. Maybe not everybody's that way. Why is it that I can take hours to explain something about the automobile to a friend of mine, but when it comes to explaining it to my own son or my own daughter or my own wife, I expect them to get it just like that? Why is it? I don't know. It's just something that besets me, and I have to admit it to God constantly. And so I can imagine myself now, I go to God and I say, Father, I was impatient. Again. I did it again. And he'll say, did what again? Why does he say that? Because Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You're keeping track. It seems that what God is doing is forgetting. That's one of the conditions for having your prayer answered, that you're taking the things that you've done wrong and you're keeping short accounts with God, and you're saying, I blew it. Not that you never sin, but that when you do, you admit that you did. Another condition is faith. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. It's a very important condition for receiving the things that you're talking to God about. Whether it's for others, whether it's for yourself. Matthew 21:22. Faith is not blind. Faith is not something where you kind of screw up this faith and all of a sudden you say, yes, oh yes, I believe, and you quick ask. Faith is based on truth. The faith to become a Christian is based on information, is it not? Faith that you exercised in Jesus Christ was based on fact. Faith isn't something that you exercise and by exercising it becomes something, becomes true. I don't believe in Jesus Christ and that makes it true. He is true, therefore I believe Him and I trust in Him. And there are facts that are revealed to me in the Scriptures that I base my faith on. It's not a leap in the dark. There is certain information that I understand from the Scriptures and I operate on those promises and those precepts. And that's how I experience salvation. There are promises in the Word of God relative to the things that you need, relative to the things that other people need. And belief in God, belief in what we are asking for, that God is going to give it to us, is an important condition for prayer. Another condition for prayer is ask. No unconfessed sin, believe. Ask. John 14:13-14. John 14:13-14. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But you have to ask. It's interesting, isn't it, that the way you become a Christian, according to Colossians 2:6-7, is the way you handle your problems. That's what Colossians 2:6 says. Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him for every day's problems. The same way you received Christ is the same way you face your problems. How did you receive Christ? You learned that you were a sinner. You felt bad about it. You learned that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You understood that that was true, but was that enough? No. Why? Because at some point you had to appropriate it and say, help, save me. Not just the world, but would you please save me? And in that instant, you pass out of death into life. You believe that you have a problem that you're facing as a Christian. You know intellectually that Jesus Christ can help you with that problem because you see a promise from the Word of God that tells you that. And you are convinced that He can help you. But you haven't asked Him. You haven't taken words and gone to Him and said, please help me. I don't think you can expect to receive until you've asked. And don't worry about bothering God. He's eager to hear from you. James 4:1-2. I have that down. Just write it down and we'll go on to the next point. James 4:1-2. Another condition for answered prayer is it the will of God? Now, I think I've heard messages where people say, well, if you have to say, if it be your will to the Lord, when you ask Him for something, then you're not exercising faith. I don't know how to answer that, except that it is a condition that I don't feel God is going to give me something that is against His will. No matter how much I ask, no matter how much I believe, no matter how much I confess my sins, that there are things that God does not intend to give to me. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we ask according to His will, we have that confidence. And it's a great comfort to me that when Jesus was in the garden, He says to His heavenly Father, if it's possible, Father, let this cup depart from me. If it's possible, let me accomplish your will without going to the cross, if that's possible. But He added that little phrase. He said to His heavenly Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And I have to say that with many of my prayers. As I talk to God, Lord, I want to give you the final veto. That's Matthew 26:39. So if I pray to God for something and there's no answer, it isn't just that I'm not having faith or that I didn't pray the right thing or that my sins were unconfessed, but it's possible that I was not praying according to God's will. There's another factor in answered prayer that is necessary, and that's obedience. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then a final condition, and maybe there are others, but these are the ones I found in the scriptures and in this little Bible study booklet, to pray in the name of Jesus. That's a condition for your prayers being answered, that you are praying in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't think it means that it's like a secret code, like the dial down on the gate. When you get 5335 lined up and you squeeze it, it pops open. I don't think it's a little secret code that we know about, that nobody else knows about. And when you say those little three words, you automatically receive what you're asking for. It's not a little trick. But it means something. It means something in your attitude. When you are coming to God, okay, let me give you an illustration. If you went to St. Petersburg, Florida next December and went to apartment number 50 in 8912 16th Avenue North and knocked on the door, and Reverend Mel Hatcher came to the door, and you said, Reverend Hatcher, I'm Bud View, and I'd like to spend a week here in Florida because it's so cold up in Iowa. He'd either slam the door or call the police or get out of here. I don't think he might try to witness to you because he's a Christian man, but he would not give you the time of day. But if you use three little words, and you said, are you Reverend Mel Hatcher? And he said, yes. And you said, I'm a friend of Ed and Ruth. You could probably stay a month. And the door would be opened, and everything, I think, that would be his would be yours. Why? Because you're there in my name and Ruth's name. That's Ruth's father. And the door would be opened. But that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. It isn't, hello, Father, I'm Ed Rice. It's, hello, Father, because of what Jesus has done, I'm here. And because he has opened up the way, I'm here in his name. Now, there's another factor that's very important when you pray in the name of Jesus that puts a qualification on what you're asking God for. Because it also means that what you ask for will be consistent with the lifestyle of his son. If Bud states our friendship and mentions to Ruth's father that he's a friend of ours, then you can imagine his lifestyle would, if there was some inconsistent lifestyle, and he said, these are my three mistresses, I would like to have come in and live with us here in this nice, warm Florida sunshine, my father-in-law would probably twig that there's an inconsistency, that he may be using my name in an inconsistent way. So when you pray, it's in the name of Jesus, and that does qualify what you're asking for. Okay, the types of prayer, the conditions for answered prayer. Now I just want to call your attention to the fact that in the New Testament, God is called our Father. He is called our Bridegroom. And he is called our Friend. And all of those three imply a very warm and meaningful relationship. So you come to him with these types of conversation, and you come to him with these different conditions, and he invites you to talk to him. And so I thought I would close with just three suggestions. What do you talk to him about when you talk to him? Well, we've already said you admit where you're wrong, you thank him, you praise him, and I just want to go into a little bit of detail. What do you talk to him about others? I just want to give you a couple of ideas that have just been helpful to me recently. 1 John 5:16. What do you talk about? What can you talk about when you talk to God about the needs of others? 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. and God will give him life for them that sin, not unto death. I do not say there is a sin which is unto death. I do not say that you should pray for that. Now, it's interesting that we Christians see that little phrase, sin unto death, and we get so worried about what that means that we forget the tremendous promise that is in that verse. Do you know what it says? It says, if you see a fellow Christian who is committing a sin, and it isn't this, quote, mortal sin, that you can pray to God the Father for that person, and God will restore them. Don't worry about what the sin unto death is. I don't think I'd worry about that, because it's obvious it probably isn't murder, probably isn't adultery, because those are things that God forgives. Paul was a murderer. But just take that. If you know of someone who is going astray, Ruth, we have a daughter who we feel is going astray. We're claiming promises for her that God will restore her and that he will do it in his own way. 2 Corinthians 13:7-9. We've got another insight into the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 13:7-9. And it's just a very interesting insight into what it means to pray for others. 2 Corinthians 13:7-9. But we pray God that you may not do wrong. How do you pray for other people? What do you pray for other people? Well, pray that they won't do wrong. And then listen to what Paul says. Not that we may appear to have met the test. Paul hastens to add that his concern for their not doing wrong is not so that he, Paul, will look good. I don't know why he had to say that, except that it's a human tendency, isn't it? That the people I'm trying to help, the people I want to do right, that when they do right, I get some of the reflected glory. So Paul says, I'm asking that you'll not go astray, not so that I can look good. And then he goes on to say this, so that you may do what is right. And then he adds this, almost repeating himself, though we may seem to have failed. Now that takes, I'd like us to think about that a little bit. How could someone that Paul was helping do something right, and it might look like when they do right that Paul failed? That'd be nice to think about. I've had that experience. I have a friend who was growing as a Christian and is growing as a Christian. He's a very effective Christian. And as he carried on in his Christian life, in his own personal growth, it seemed very obvious that he should work with the Navigators. And so I was praying that God would help him do right. He went into the Church of England instead and was just ordained yesterday as a minister of the Church of England. Now, to my Navigator brethren, it might look that I failed. My concern was that Roger would do right. That was my main concern, that he would do right, whether it made me look good in the eyes of my brethren or not. And then he goes on and finishes, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we're glad when we're weak and you are strong. What we pray for is your improvement. I want to have that kind of just a free attitude in praying for people, that they will improve no matter what it makes me look like. That's what you can talk to God about relative to others. Also, talk to him about what troubles you. Not only talk to him about others, but talk to him about what's troubling you. Isn't that what Philippians 4:6-7 is saying? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever you're anxious about, those things that trouble you, these besetting sins that just burden you down, that come to your mind every time you hear something from the Word, those things that trouble you, talk to him about it. The devil says, don't bother God. Work it out. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, whatever you're anxious about, talk to him about it. And it's interesting to me What's the promise in that verse? The promise isn't, and God will give you what you ask for. It says you will receive peace that nobody will be able to explain. You won't be able to explain it, but you're going to receive peace. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Bob Howarth and I in Kenya were riding along and we picked up a couple of Maasai warriors. A very dynamic tribe, but a very primitive tribe of people. And they got into the car and they had packs, but they refused to take the packs off. So there they were. The car could have carried their pack, but they refused to take it off. Jesus, I think through Peter here, is saying, whatever you are bearing, throw it onto me. I want to carry it. And yet we carry on. He's carrying it. And yet we feel like, well, I don't deserve to throw it onto him. There was a fellow for a long time that every time I thought of him, I didn't like him. One of my colleagues. And I just, this bothered me. I had this constant problem relating to this person. And I began to ask God. The thing that was troubling me, I began to ask God to give him a greater ministry than he gave me. I began to talk to God and ask him to prosper him more than he prospered me. And God did it. But do you know what happened after a year of praying that way? I found I didn't dislike him anymore. But God gave us a unity. My friend, who was a professor at Cambridge, spent the summer in a training program. And when it came time for school to start again, he said, well, Ed, he said, I don't think I'm going to be able to memorize scripture anymore. I think I've done it all summer because I didn't have any responsibilities, and all I had to do was be involved in this training program, and I've memorized about 60 Bible verses this summer, but I'm not going to have time for that anymore because my work is so demanding. I have my tutorials, I'm a civil servant, and I'm doing some work for the government, and I'm the head of our department, and he named all the things, and he says, my work is just so totally involving during term time that I'm not going to be able to spend any time in the Bible. And I asked him an obvious question. I said, well, now, Roger, wait a minute. What about praying about your job? And he said, well, wait a minute. You don't pray about things like that. I mean, there's some things that I do that I don't need. I mean, if you wanted to move that chair, and this is Roger's exact words, you wouldn't say, now, God, help me move that chair, and then go down and move it. I mean, there's some things you just do by yourself. I said, well, okay, that may be so, but why don't you start talking to God about your job? It may be that you will find with his help, you'll be able to do that job more efficiently and more effectively and be able to, and of course, to cut the long story short, he was able to memorize as much scripture during term time as he was out of term time. Why? Because he began to realize that God wants you to talk about the things that are troubling you. He wants to get involved. My first Sunday school class, I can still remember because I prayed for hours. I've been teaching Sunday school now for, 25 years, 26, 27 years? I find it easy to teach, but hard to pray. That first Sunday school class, I found it very easy to pray, but hard to teach. Talk to him about the things that are troubling you, and when they stop troubling you, continue to talk to him about the things that are even easy. Then I just want to close with reminding you of 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Let me encourage you to start making prayer a definite part of your life. I'm not talking about prayer on the hoof. I'm talking about setting aside a period of time where you talk to God. Start with 5 minutes. It's better to start with 5 minutes consistently, 7 days out of seven, than to just alternate and then give up. And if you miss, if you find you meet with God for 5 days in a row and then you miss, don't feel like you've got to spend 10 minutes the next day. That's penance. You can't make up for that. Just say, well, Lord, I blew it yesterday, sorry, and get back and start again. But try to establish some kind of consistency, because it isn't how much you know about prayer, but are you praying? The thing that concerns me is the statement of God to his people Israel in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32. Whenever we have a conference like this, it always concerns me because you come like the people come. Ezekiel 33, 31, and 32. You come as people come. They sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they don't do it. With their lips they show much love, but their heart is set on their own gain. And you are to them like one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice. You're like one who plays well on an instrument. Very entertaining, Ed. Lovely talk. Lovely timbre in your voice. Lovely pauses for emphasis. For they hear what you say, and they even applaud it. They even enjoy it. It tickles something. There's a little humor there. But they will not do it. Knowledge puffs up. Let's not swell. Let's grow. Let's close with prayer. We thank you, our Father, for opening this tremendous door for us, making it at the same time simple and yet demanding. So we pray that we might be finding that area of prayer which is right for us, not comparing ourselves with those men that you used greatly in the past, but comparing ourselves with your word. Help us to grow in this grace of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.